Hey everyone, this is Brandon Lyles. My wife Heidi and I pastor Living Word Northwest in Rogers, Minnesota. We hope what you're about to hear encourages you no matter what you're facing this week. We believe you'll experience Jesus wherever you're listening from right now. Enjoy the message.
Thank you so much. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Pastor Adam, for that generous introduction and the kind words. I'm really excited to be here today. Fall is my favorite time of year. Anybody else here? Yes. Absolutely. Hoodies, jackets, hot apple cider, the colors of the trees turning. And I was just on my way into church today, and I told my wife multiple times how grateful I was to be coming here. When I think about church, this is what I think of. Small town feel, right? Driving through the country on the way here. Seeing so many friends, so many family members, and I'm just so grateful for the honor to be here. I want to thank Pastor Brandon and Heidi for inviting me. I've had the privilege of knowing Pastor Brandon for quite a while, and I know how protective he is of all of you, how protective he is of your minds and of your hearts. And so the fact that he's asked me to come and speak today is a great honor, and it's very humbling for me. So thank you for having me. As Pastor Adam mentioned, I came to the church in 2010. I was on staff in 2013 as a licensed alcohol and drug counselor. Did you guys know that we have a treatment center at Living Word? Yeah, amazing people there to help people that are struggling with really any type of addictions, but specifically alcohol and drug use. And so I started doing my work as a chemical dependency counselor, and we always want to ask ourselves, how do we provide the best possible services? How do we improve quality of life for the people that we're serving? How do we improve or help improve their success rate so that they can remain sober for a long period of time? And what I learned was that whether you show up using heroin or whether you show up using alcohol, it really didn't matter because the chemical use was just the symptom of what was going on inside. Okay? And at the core issue for all of our clients were a handful of things. Fear of rejection. Fear of abandonment. Trauma. Insecurities. And we started asking ourselves, what do all of these things have in common? They're all relational in nature. They don't happen independently of interactions with other people. And so we knew that we had to really start developing a relational program to help people become whole and heal. And I knew that after I had finished my bachelor's degree, I was a bit torn because I knew that I wanted to go on and I wanted to learn more about relationships. And I knew that there was such a need for mental health and being able to treat mental health. And it really, at the time, was an underrepresented topic in the church. But I also knew that there was this call that God was, that he was calling me to do his work. And I knew that Living Word was my home. And I wanted to go on to the seminary. I wanted to learn more about God and how to preach his word. And I found that there was a program at Bethel, and it was the marriage and family therapy program through the seminary. And it was both programs together. It was the core classes that you would get in the Masters of Divinity class, but then it was also the required classes to become licensed in the state of Minnesota as a marriage and family therapist. And that's how I came to be a marriage and family therapist. My wife is also a marriage and family therapist, went through the same program. I see Rita back there. Rita also completed that same program. So I completed my graduate studies in 2020. Completed my clinicals, and then became a licensed counselor, marriage and family therapist in 2022. And my primary responsibilities, I do have a private practice where I serve the public in the evening, but during the daytime, I'm responsible for staff wellness and development at the church. So do you guys know that people that care for people need to be cared for? So I get the honor of meeting with our staff and helping them with emotional and spiritual support. And then I get to do the leadership development for all of our staff. This is one of the things that I love so much about Pastor Brandon and Pastor Heidi in this church specifically, is how relational it is. how relational it is, how important it is to help people be in healthy relationship with self, God, and others. I love Pastor Brandon's vulnerability. One of the other benefits of preaching here is that no matter what I say, it won't seem shocking to you. Because I'm following Pastor Brandon, and I love that about him. We've had some amazing conversations, and I've had the privilege of knowing Pastor Brandon for quite a while, and we've worked through some hard things, and he's helped me through some hard things, and thankfully I've gotten an opportunity to kind of return the favor and help him with a few things. And you know, one of the things that we talk about is, as a pastor, as a counselor, we get to hear amazing stories. Sometimes we get to witness them. We get to see the miracles happen right in front of us. And then we also hear about people's hurts and about their wounding. And I would love to tell you that that always comes from there outside in the world. And it's not always the case. Sometimes those wounds happen inside the church. Sometimes we hear scriptures in ways that feel damaging. And Pastor Brandon and I were talking about this, and he has such a heart to care for people and protect people, and that's one of my core values as well. And not that, you know, we're perfect in this at all, but we don't want to hurt people. We want to help people. And we were talking about, what is it that hurts when the word is interpreted a certain way? And here's the thing that I've come to know. The word of God never hurts us. Never hurts us. It might stretch us. It might challenge us. It might tell us that there's some things that aren't good for us. And even though it might feel good in the moment, it says don't do that, because really it's about healthy boundaries. That's what the Bible is providing boundaries for our lives. But it doesn't hurt us. What hurts us is when the scripture is used from a place of ignorance, or even from a place of maliciousness where it's manipulative or controlling, or when the word is coming to us through other people who have unresolved wounds themselves. I believe the best in all people, and I think that good people sometimes do hurtful things unintentionally because of their lack of self-awareness of what's happening within themselves. So what do we do if we have unresolved hurts inside of ourselves? And today we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to continue with our series, Beneath the Surface. Please bow your head and we'll go into prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this amazing opportunity. Lord, I just ask that you are flowing through me, that is your words, that you are the healer, that you are speaking to your people. Lord, I thank you for open ears, open hearts to receive your message. Lord, I thank you for the healing and the restoration that's taking place at this very moment. In your name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you have your phones with you, please open up to Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love this scripture. This scripture has helped me through so many hard times in my life. And I've also heard this scripture used out of context in ways that weren't helpful. I've heard people say, you just need to forget and move on. You just need to forgive. I want to caution you. If you're sharing your heart with somebody and they tell you you just need to do anything, be careful. because it's invalidating of your experience and it's minimizing the task that they are asking you to do. With the absolute best intentions, sometimes Christians say the most hurtful things. In order to understand what the scripture is saying, because there is things that we should pull from this scripture, and there is things that we should learn in order to move on in our healing process, but it may not be what you think it is. So in order to understand it, we have to understand it in context. And before we can understand it in context, we have to understand a bit about who the Apostle Paul was. The Apostle Paul's Jewish name was Saul. He grew up as one of the brightest, most promising Pharisees of his day. He was actually picked to study under Gamaliel. He was the equivalent in the Jewish tradition to like Albert Einstein in the physics world. He was the top Pharisee. He had liberal theology. He was a radical thinker. He was a revolutionary. He was so great at applying Jewish law to the current times in his life. And the Apostle Paul studied underneath him. And in fact, Paul was selected by Gamaliel to sit on the Sanhedrin. That is the Jewish High Council. There is no greater honor in first century Judaism than to sit on the Sanhedrin. It would be equivalent to like studying one under a Nobel laureate and then two being hand selected by that person to sit on the Supreme Court if our Supreme Court was tied to celebrity status. This is where the Apostle Paul was before he met Jesus. And in fact, he was so good at what he did, he was in charge of getting rid of the biggest threat to the Jewish traditions and customs of the day. The teachings and followers of Jesus Christ. And he did it well. He imprisoned people, murdered others, approved the murder of others. Stephen was stoned for even questioning Paul's authority. There's pretty sufficient evidence that the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, struggled with ego. A lot of biblical scholars believe he was a narcissist. It's important to remember that. You won't read the scriptures ever the same again if you remember that small fact. On the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul has this amazing encounter, this spiritual revelation of who Jesus is, and Jesus asks him why he's persecuting him, and Paul becomes blind, and it's the first time that Paul is completely vulnerable, and he's dependent on the people he's with to get him into the city. And he's dependent on Jesus for his healing. It was at this moment that the Apostle Paul became the Apostle Paul, and he became God's champion to bring the news of salvation to the entire Mediterranean, to the Gentiles, anybody who wasn't Jewish. Now, if we fast forward about 25 years, the Apostle Paul has completed three of his missionary journeys. It's 57 AD. This is about 25 years after Jesus died and was resurrected again. And he's going to Jerusalem. And he's going to tell people at the temple, hey, we don't need to do the purification process anymore. All we have to do is accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and anybody can have a direct relationship with him. Well, this was not met with favor amongst the Jewish people. And Paul was assaulted. And he was charged with inciting a mob. And he was taken into custody. And it was at this time that the Apostle Paul enacted his Roman citizenship and all of the rights that came along with that. And that was, Paul is actually his Roman name. And after he passed through Cyprus, he decided he was going to use that name as a way to gain favor in the cities and places that he was going to be going to. And so because he said he was Roman, he was able to get a trial in Rome. So now, fast forward about 3 years, he had a few other hearings. On his way to Rome, he becomes shipwrecked, okay? So he's not having a great time. He finally gets to Rome, and he's under what some form of like a house arrest. Okay, he's able to do teachings, and he is doing teachings, and he can come and go, but he can't go too far away from his house. And it's 60 to 62 AD, and he's been involved in a trial of some sort and either imprisonment or some form of court proceedings for 5 years. And this is where we meet the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. I can only assume how frustrated he was. His only goal in life was to spread the good news to everybody that he could reach. And it's now been 5 years of trials and incarcerations. And so much that he's even contemplating life and death. Philippians 1:20. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always shown now, also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's uncertain of his outcome. He doesn't know what's going to happen when he finally stands in front of the judge. But what he's saying is he's going, no matter what, I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to proclaim who he is and the truth that he has in my life. And if I die, I get to go to heaven. I'm good. And if I don't die, I continue to go out and spread his word. Either way, I win. So now I want to go back, understanding this, and reread Philippians 3:12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. He's acknowledging his ego. He's going, hey, I'm not perfect. I haven't figured all this out. When you read the humility of the Apostle Paul going forward, understand he is always aware of his flesh and desire to become egotistical, and he is constantly deflecting his glory to God. But I press on that so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You might be asking yourself, what is it the Apostle Paul is trying to forget? That's a wonderful question. Thank you for asking. We see the answer in Philippians 3:3-7. For we are the circumcision, talking about we are the Jewish people, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also may have confidence in the flesh. He's saying, hey, it's something I'm capable of, right? If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Well, he's basically saying, like, you think you're a big deal? I am a big deal. If anybody could brag, it's going to be me more than you. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You can kind of just feel this building, right? Concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these have I have counted as loss for Christ. The Apostle Paul is talking about his value system. He's talking about his value system. He goes, listen, I had it all. I had all the praise. I had all the accolades. I was the biggest deal there was, and that's nothing to me. I forget that stuff. What I'm interested in is hearing, good job, faithful servant. That's what he's talking about. He's pointing to his values. This is descriptive of Paul's situation, and it is prescriptive in that these are values we should also embody, but this is in no way descriptive or prescriptive of Paul's emotional process or his journey of healing. Healing can come in the form of a miracle, but oftentimes it's a process. A lot of times people want to go from 0 to 5, but what you maybe don't understand is that there's lessons that you have to learn in 1, 2, 3, and 4 in order to be successful at 5. Not having a miracle happen in your life right now is not evidence of the Lord not working in your life. because it might have been people that hurt you, and he needs to use people to heal you so you can learn to trust again. If healing is a process, we can't look at one specific scripture, pull it out of context, and then throw it at people whenever they're feeling pain. If we need to look at Paul's entire life, and I'm going to tell you right now, I will put my money up against the Apostle Paul with the greatest therapist of the day, because he was doing great work. And we're going to take a look at this. I want to talk a little bit about values. Values are guiding principles for our lives. Virtue is values in action. Character is your essence or presence based on how consistent you live with your value system. Biggest predictor of self-esteem is whether or not you live consistent with your value systems. People come in to talk to me and they want to talk about working on self-esteem. We hear what's going on, and then I sit them down and I have them go through an activity to figure out what are your top five values. Most people can't answer that. If you can't, I encourage you, go home and think about it. Because if you know what your top five values are, it makes decision-making every single day a lot easier. You say yes to the things that line up to your value system, and you say no to the things that do not. I promise you it will simplify your life, and it will help you feel better about yourself. So how do we make this value actionable? And what is the process of healing? So how do we let go of things to then move on to what God is calling us to do? I've picked out four things that I want to talk about today. Now, please hear me. This is not exhaustive. Okay, I don't want to oversimplify people's issues. Sometimes there are more specific needs that have to be met. These are just general principles that I feel work most of the time. It is also not my heart to hurt anybody today. I'm going to speak truth, and I'm going to speak it in love. But if something does come up for you or something does feel hurtful, please come talk to me afterwards. I'd love an opportunity to talk with you. First thing, if you got your pens, go ahead and write this down. We have to identify our emotions. We have developed, and when I say the church, I'm not talking about Living Word. I'm talking about the Western church today. But even in Western society, we have developed a toxic relationship with emotions. We have become extremely pain adverse. We want to numb out from anything that causes us distress. But did you know when you go to the gym, if you want to build bigger muscles, you have to stretch them and they're going to be sore? There is growth in distress. There is value in pain. But somewhere along the line, we either decided it was unspiritual, or we decided that it was somehow a representation that God wasn't working in our lives if we were experiencing emotional distress, and we started hiding behind scripture to one another. Everything is great. Everything is perfect. God is amazing in my life. And what we started doing is putting on church masks and hiding behind those masks. We numb out with social media, with shopping, addiction, or sometimes we just learned that emotions were too painful and we just decided to shut them off. Do you know what the real power of addiction is? It has the ability to change mood. I told family members when I worked with them in substance use, I said, here's the deal, and I'm sorry, this is going to be hurtful for you to hear. Drugs are more reliable than people. You know exactly what you're going to get for $20. Some people might say, isn't it a good thing to be able to forgive? Can't I just dig a hole and throw whatever it was that caused me pain in my childhood into that hole and bury it up and go on with my life? No, it's not. Because whatever you bury grows roots. And it eventually will develop weeds in your life. The Apostle Paul was amazing at identifying his emotions. We see in 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7, he said, in Macedonia, there was no rest in our bodies. None. We were harassed at every single turn. He said, there was conflict on the outside and fear within. You can see another scripture where he talks about his frustrations with his own flesh, this wretched flesh. You can hear the undertones of anger and frustration in that. Emotions aren't good or bad. They're just information. They're just information. And while we don't want our emotions to drive the car, they are a pretty good co-pilot. And they're there for a reason. You can think of it like this. It's like your check engine light. Now, if we're driving our cars in real life and the check engine light goes on, what do? We go in and get it looked at. If we have the mechanical skills to do it ourselves, we check it out. But what we do with our emotions is we reach into the glove box and we grab a roll of duct tape and we pull it out and we cover up the check engine light and we just keep driving the car. And then we're wondering why all of a sudden we break down. Why we hit crisis. Why our relationships are falling apart. Why we feel so distant from God. Just because we distract or numb out or ignore our emotions don't mean they don't negatively impact ourselves and others. When I work with our pastors, and this is true for therapists too, whatever unresolved issues we have comes to the surface when we work with people. And if there's things that we're not willing to look at ourselves, we'll either avoid them or allow their clients to move away from that topic because we're uncomfortable with it. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how long you've been doing ministry or how long you've been a therapist for. There's no parents that are ready to deal with the loss of a child, and there's no counselors that are prepared to help them through that. But if you are uncomfortable with your own emotional process, you will not be able to sit with them well. You will not be able to sit with them well. Some of the greatest moments of healing that I've ever witnessed had nothing to do with me. It had to do with my willingness to sit there for a half an hour with somebody else while they cried, and I cried with them. How well we show up for other people will be based on how well we show up for ourselves. Everybody say, my emotions have value. My emotions are my responsibility. Let's say that one again. My emotions are my responsibility. She made me angry. I'm not talking about you, man. Never. No, she didn't. She did something. You assigned meaning to it and chose to get angry. I'm not even saying your anger isn't valid. It might be justified, and it might be there for good reason. You can be angry, but you can't act on that anger in destructive ways. But it's important that you own that emotion. We cannot change what we don't own. You can't make renovations to your neighbor's house. And you can't put a fence up in their yard. But you can make any change that you want to your own house because you own it. So we have to start with identifying our feelings and then owning responsibility for them. Everybody say, my emotions need boundaries. We want to identify what we're feeling, but we then don't want to take them and let them just fly everywhere onto everybody else. Boundaries are how we show love to self and others. So that's number one, we identify our emotions. Number two, we make sense of what happened. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist and philosopher. He was also a Holocaust survivor. The thesis of his work was the central motivating force for human beings is finding the meaning of life. And he looked at this through spiritual lenses and looking at spiritual resiliency and spiritual survival. And what he found was people can endure all suffering that they can assign meaning to. The Apostle Paul states multiple times, being a follower of Christ has cost him greatly, but he knew what his suffering was for. Jesus was terrified to go to the cross, so scared that he was sweating blood, and he asked God, he said, hey God, if I don't have to do this, please don't make me do it. But if I have to, I will, because I love you and it's your will that I'm worried about. But he was scared. Can you imagine what Jesus went through? And I'm not just talking about the physical implications of the torture he endured. I understand that, and we have a lot of imagery that helps us understand maybe a little bit about what that looked like. But I want you to think about for a second what it felt like for the very first time that he was on the cross and he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? Which meant his heavenly Father turned away from him the moment he became the sin of the world. He had separation from God. Do you know what it would feel like in 1 second to embody all of the sin? Past, present, and future. But he was willing to do it because of how much he loves you and how much he loves me. He understood what his pain was for. Don't tell me the scriptures are not divinely inspired. They were telling us this over 2,000 years ago, and science now knows when your brain can't make sense of something, it won't let it go. Your brain wants to forget everything that it can as quickly as possible to free up space. But if there was something that happened to you, and maybe it was one event or maybe it was a series of events throughout your life, and it doesn't know how to make sense of why that happened or how God allowed that to happen or why this person would do that to me, it's going to predict that that's going to be a threat that's going to happen again in the future. And every time something comes up that reminds you of that event, whether you're aware of it or not, your brain is going to go and it's going to explode. It will not let go of it. This is why our process sometimes involves talking through our hurts with trusted friends, with family members, with pastors, and with counselors. The Apostle Paul had amazing support. Aquila, Priscilla, Lydia, Timothy, Barnabas, Silas, just to name a few. Lydia wouldn't leave Rome when he was captive. He says, we're not leaving him behind. We're staying until he gets released. They were sending him stuff when he was imprisoned, words of encouragement, things that he could use while he was imprisoned. I told you the Apostle Paul will give a therapist their run for their money. You go see a therapist, we're going to tell you to do something called journaling. Because one, it helps take abstract ideas and turn them into concrete thoughts. And once you do that, you can make sense of it. It also quiets the brain when we use the left side of our brain and we're writing things down. The Apostle Paul wrote hundreds of letters throughout his ministry to people about his experiences, about what he's going through, and about the reasons why he's going through it. The Apostle Paul was doing great work. So number two is we need to make sense of it. Number three, we choose to forgive. I didn't say it was going to be easy. I just promised you I was going to speak the truth in love. And we didn't go straight to this. We said that there's a process of identifying the emotions and then making sense of it in whatever way you need to. In order to do this one, I'm actually going to do a demonstration up here. Now, in my brain, this works out, but I actually have no idea. So if it doesn't, I don't know what to tell you. It's just going to be an awkward 10 minutes. But hey, we're going to take the journey together. So what I need is I need a volunteer. Allison, come on up. So brave. Okay, so I'm going to have you come stand like right here, and you're just going to face this way here, okay? All right, I need another volunteer. All right, come on up. And what's your name?
Taylor.
Hi, Taylor. Nice to meet you. Taylor, you didn't get a great role, and I'm sorry for that. Come on over here. So, Taylor, you're going to be the person that hurt Allison. Okay, so, and it's actually worse than that. You're actually going to embody all the trauma of our entire congregation. So I'm sorry about that. Okay. So, here's why people find it so hard to forgive, because this is what they think it is. All right, so Allison, I'm going to have you kind of come over here, and I'm going to have you guys stand shoulder to shoulder. And Allison, I want you just to rest your hand right here on Taylor's shoulder like this, just kind of lean on her like this. And then I want you to put one hand up like that. And Taylor, I'm going to have you do that on the other side. They think this is what the relationship will look like after they forgive. And they go, no way am I doing that. And that person doesn't deserve it. All right, Allison, I'll have you come back on over here. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to show you what unforgiveness really looks like. Ashley, I'm going to have you come on up here. Christine, can I have you come up here as well? All right, so Christine, I'm going to have you stand right here. Okay? And you get to play God. Ashley, you get to play Jesus. And I selected my wife to be Jesus because I value sleeping in my bed. Okay? Talking about values here. So what I'm going to have you guys do is I'm just going to have you kind of hold arms like this. Okay. Yeah. We get access to God because of what Jesus did for us. Okay. So Ashley, what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you kind of reach over here, and you're trying to communicate to Allison, and I want you just to do like do just kind of. Okay. So you're calling her to you. You're calling her to you. Okay. All right, I need one more person. All right, come on up. What's your name?
Ariella.
Ariella? Nice to meet you, Ariella. Come on up here. You are perfect for this role. You get to be the Holy Spirit.
Yay.
So I'm gonna have you put this hand right up here, and I want you just to kind of point back this direction. Okay. All right. So Ariella is doing such a great job, and she's saying, hey, this is where we want you to go. This is what God's calling you to. Jason, you're going to come on up here. So Jason, what I want you to do is I want you just to stand here and just go, like, get, yeah, like, work it out, man. Yeah. I'm such a horrible friend. This is like my best friend right here. So you get to be Allison's anxiety about her trauma, okay? Now, here's the thing. When the anxiety is coming up from this dynamic, it's very difficult to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Because when your brain feels like it's being threatened, it's always on alert, and it's loud. It's a limbic system response. And when you're in that part of your brain, you actually can't be in the part of your brain that does judgment and reason and morality and spirituality well. You don't have access to it. You can't get access to it in the moment. All right, so Allison, what I want you to do is I'm going to just have you say, what's one thing that you're thankful for? Your husband. Okay, I want you to go deflated. Just No, I'll wait. And you're good to go. All right, thank you, Jason. Give him a hand. So what just happened here? Gratitude happens in your front left temporal lobe. When you're in gratitude or you're in thankfulness, you can't be in anxiety and worry at the same time. Go back and reread the scriptures and see how many times the Apostle Paul communicates gratitude and thanksgiving. He starts every letter that way. Even if he's about to chew them out, he tells them how thankful he is. When I'm working with my clients, I often ask them if they're trying to make big decisions. I go, what voice is talking to you? Is it the still, small, sweet voice of Ariella? Or is it the loud, screaming voice of your insecurities or shame? So now we have a choice, right? So now we're communicating gratitude. It's not the only way to manage anxiety. I'm sure there's going to be people emailing in. It's not that simple. Listen, it's just one of the most important foundations that we have to do, okay? So I want you just to kind of look back here, and you're looking, and you see that, right? You hear the call, but here's the problem. You're emotionally bound to Taylor.
Yeah.
You're emotionally bound to her. And you don't want to let that go. Because here's what's happening in unforgiveness. In essence, what it's saying is, you took something from me. You owe me something. Hold this up. There's a debt that you have to pay me, and until you pay me that debt, I am not letting it go. This person may not even be alive anymore. And I'm just going to point this out. They can't give you back what they took from you. They can't undo what happened to you when you were 15. They can't give you your childhood back. But because you are holding that debt, you are bound to them and you are connected to them and you see life through the lens of that anxiety and that trauma. And while you are distanced from the actual situation, it's spilling into your marriage. You're taking it out on your spouse or your children because you interpret everything that they're doing as a rejection or abandonment or that people are out to harm you. Forgiveness is about uncoupling from the emotional bondage of that situation. Ellison, I'm gonna have you drop the paper. Yep, you're just gonna drop the paper and you're choosing to forgive. And you're gonna walk over there with Ariella where God wants you to be. Where God wants you to be. Okay, thank you so much. You guys go ahead and give him a hand. Forgiveness is a process. It's not an event. It's a choosing to say, I pardon you what you owe me because I no longer want to be connected to this. So number three, we choose to forgive. Number four, we allow God to use us and our story to help others. Early on when I was studying leadership, one of my favorite authors is John Maxwell. And he wrote an amazing book. I encourage you, like, whether you're into business or not, check out his stuff. Everything he writes is gold. He wrote a book called The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And in there, he talks about the importance of authenticity. And he says, I made a choice early on that I would never ask people to do something that I am unwilling to do myself. And this is a value that I incorporated myself. I told you that I came to the church in 2010, but what I didn't tell you was that when I showed up to the church, I was a heroin and crack addict, and I was planning to take my own life. I had spent 15 years running the streets, everything that that entails. I had contracted hepatitis C from IV drug use. I had been arrested for drug possession, convicted and incarcerated, which put a felony on my record. I had tried 14 different treatment centers. None of them worked. Being sober for me was like having nails in my brain. I couldn't stand being in my own skin. And when I showed up at Living Free, I was using heroin all day and then crack in between it so that there wasn't one second of the day that I wasn't under the influence. I was doing enough to kill a small horse, and it wasn't even getting me high anymore. You know you're in trouble. I continued to hurt my friends, my family. I couldn't stop. There was a moment I was underneath a bridge on Chicago Avenue and Lake Street, and I was shooting up heroin in 2010, and I remember thinking to myself, I'm going to die in the streets a drug addict, and there's nothing I could do to stop it. And much like the Apostle Paul, I wasn't even sure that that was such a bad thing, because I didn't want to hurt the people that I loved anymore, but I had no power to stop it. When I came to Living Free, Nancy did my assessment, and she'll tell you to this day, she's one of the counselors there, she says, never before and never since have I seen somebody whose eyes were as black as yours. She said there was nothing there. It was just darkness. It was emptiness. I came into the program. I'd love to tell you that I was like on board with treatment and I was on board with Jesus, but that's not the case. I was raised in the church, but I had ran as far as I possibly could as soon as I was old enough to do so. That, you know, being a follower of Christ and the things that I was doing on a day-to-day basis just didn't seem to work together. So I wasn't even sold on Christianity. We had this group, and I was suicidal at this point. I just hadn't figured out how I was going to do it so my family wouldn't have to pick the mess up. And we had this group, and it was a candlelight group. Now, a candlelight group, the purpose of it is you set a candle in the middle of the room, and it makes it so that you can kind of see the outline of people, but you can't really see their faces. And it's a place where you can dump your secrets. We have a saying in the recovery world, you're only as sick as your secrets, right? That's what the enemy uses to manipulate and control you. And so everybody in the group is going, and I wasn't going to go. I was like, this is stupid. I'm not doing this. 9 o'clock comes, group is over. The counselor says, everybody else can leave, group is done, but I'm going to stay with Sean until he does this. Now, I thought to myself, you want to see stubborn? I'm going to show you stubborn. If you've ever sat in awkward silence for 30 seconds, I dare you to do it for 33 minutes, because that's how long I waited. Not one person in the group left. Not one. Now, I was getting annoyed. I'm like, I'm hungry, I want to go home. So I just decided I'm going to share something like kind of this top drawer thing. I'm not going to talk about any of this stuff down here that's really keeping me sick. I'm just going to give you something. And I started to open my mouth, and it was like a floodgate opened. And I started to cry so hard. I mean, this was an ugly cry. Like, there was snot coming out of my nose. Like, I couldn't breathe. Nobody in the room could understand a word that was coming out of my mouth. But it didn't matter because the Holy Spirit was cleansing me of the poison that had kept me sick for so long. At the end of that group, I'd love for the story to be like, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, or rededicated because I did that as a child, and I accepted forgiveness and all those. But that wasn't the case. I still was like, nope, I'm not doing that. But I do remember when I walked out of there and I walked down the hallway, I felt lighter. And the lights seemed brighter. And I remember distinctly the thought going through my head, maybe I'm not going to die in the streets, a heroin addict. And I went home that night and I hit my knees and I said, God, if you're real, I need you to show me. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. I felt the creator of the universe put his arms around me in that moment. That was the moment that my inward change began. My life still didn't reflect that inward change. It was about a month later, we're in group. Pastor Chris Callison, the founder of Living Free, he gets in group, he gets up on a chair, and he goes, Sean, he says, I want you to imagine that I'm Jesus. And he says, I want you to imagine the pain and the suffering that he went through. And he says, I want you to close your eyes. He says, I want you to imagine yourself kneeling at the foot of the cross, and I want you to look up at him, and I want you to see all of his pain, and I want you to see all of his sacrifice. And he goes, now I want you to tell him it's not enough. He said, your life is not going to line up with your inward change because you're prideful. He said, the creator of all that is telling you that you're forgiven and you're pardoned and you're free to walk out of the courtroom. And you keep going back to your cell and shutting the door saying, you don't know what you're talking about. See, I didn't have a problem forgiving other people. What I had a problem with was forgiving myself. And it was at that moment that I accepted Jesus' forgiveness for all the pain that I had caused other people, for all the pain that I had caused myself. And that was the moment my life forever changed, and nothing was ever the same since. Since turning my life over to Christ, I went to a prayer. Pastor Max says, I want to call staff up and pray healing over their bodies. And I did. And I went back to my seat, and my wife was there. And I said, I don't have to worry about the hepatitis C anymore. And she goes, yeah, that's great. She goes, you're still going to go get checked. So 2005, I received the notice from Fairview Riverside. You have hepatitis C. It's incurable. You need to get some kind of treatment. Because I'm a man and stubborn, I waited until 2016 to act on that information. Went to North Memorial Hospital. They did my blood work. They go, hey, we've got a lot of really great options for treatment at this point. It's not like it was when you were first diagnosed. We think we can actually get it and get rid of it for you. I get a call a week later, and the lady was so soft-spoken, and she said, Sean, she goes, not only do you not have hepatitis C, she said, there's no antibodies in your system. There's no scarring on your liver. There is zero evidence it was ever in you. I stood in front of a judge after working for the church for a few years and shared a bit of my story with him and what I was doing with my life. And my father was there. And they wiped my record clean. They took it away. They said, it's gone. I met the love of my life and my best friend. I found my life's work. Complete redemption because of how much Jesus loves me. And it's how much he loves you. And he wants to do the same thing for you. If you'll let him, he won't force himself on you. Because if it's forced, it's not love, it's slavery. We have to have that choice. And as I bring it in for a closing here, I want to give you the same opportunity that was given to me. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's a simple process. It's a confession that he is who he says he is, and that you believe it with your heart and that you say it with your mouth. I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads. If this is you today and you don't know where you're going to go and you would like to take the step of asking Jesus into your heart, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to call you up on stage. I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing. This is just an acknowledgement to Jesus of your willingness to develop a relationship with him. And if you're listening online or streaming this later, this is for you too. I don't need to see it for it to be real. Just raise your hand wherever you are. And I'm going to ask everybody to repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I admit that I have not lived my life for you. But today I want to change that. God, I believe Jesus is your Son. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was resurrected and sitting at your right hand. Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming in today. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak to you. I'm going to hand this back over to Pastor Adam. I'm going to stand out by the doors. If anybody wants to say hi, please know I have a bit of a cold. If you want to give me a hug or shake my hand, I'm fine with that, but I just want to give you a warning on that. If you want to just kind of do a drive-by, you know, hi, that's fine too. I love you guys. Thank you.
Guys, let's give him one more hand. Thank you, brother. You guys, don't forget, tomorrow night, Monday Night Prayer is back on with Pastor Brandon and Heidi, and we'll be having our Families Life group in about a half hour here, so.
Hey, thanks for taking the time to listen to what God has put on our hearts. If you need someone to pray with you or for you, join Heidi and I Monday nights, 8 p.m. Central Time on Facebook. And just know we're grateful to the Lord that He's given us this time with you. God bless.